Turn to Ephesians 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Therefore, because of what Paul has said, he's saying, now this is what I want you to do. Everything that Paul has already written to us calls for a response. Therefore, in light of the fact of all these indicatives, now it is imperative, this is what you must do. Paul turns from doctrine to duty. He turns from positional truth to practical truth. People very often say, oh, I want to hear a practical sermon. Well, it's going to be very practical. He moves from what we believe to how we are to behave. From exposition of the scripture, drawing out from the scripture, now to exhortation. From who we are and what we are supposed to believe to how we are now to act. This is who you are. This is now how you have to act. You've heard for months and months of who you are in Christ and what Christ has done for you. For duty arises out of doctrine. That's why all Paul's epistles start off the same exact way. He spends the first half of his epistles dealing with doctrine, and then there is the therefore. Many of us like to hear the doctrine, and we don't like to hear the therefore. But the doctrine produces a duty. Our practice will always, always, always be dictated by the precepts that we hold to be true. If you are going to behave rightly, you have to believe rightly. As long as there are holes in your doctrine, there will be dereliction in our duty to serve the Lord. Never forget the principle, your actions always betray your beliefs. I know what you believe by your actions. If I know that, the Lord certainly knows that. A parent knows what their child believes by their actions. Your actions always betray your beliefs. Ephesians 4, verse 1 tells us this. Now, this is when the ESV didn't do that great of a job in translating. Many of you all have ESVs in your hand. It starts off in the King James and the New King James, and this is very, very important. It brings out the text. It says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you. In the ESV it says, I urge you. I urge you. I beseech you. You, the individual. This was written to the Ephesian believers 2,000 years ago, and it's written to you and I today. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you. You and I are being challenged to reach our fullest potential in Jesus Christ. The fullest potential. As I said, the King James and the New King James has beseech, whereas the ESV is simply the word urge. And the reason that I bring this out, because that word beseech is filled with meaning. It means to call to one's side, to summons, to exhort, to comfort, to encourage, to strengthen, to console. Many of us would not get that out of the word urge. To comfort you, to lead you in the right path, to be your friend. As I said, that word beseech is the whole key to understanding the text. That word beseech is from the same word that is translated comforter. Turn to John 14. As I said, sometimes, you know, people, they get stuck in one translation and they don't go to the original and see the true meaning of words. I'll show you the difference between urge and beseech. John 14, verses 16 to 18. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. The interesting thing is, look at verse 16. He will give you another helper, or some translations have comforter. Well, that word in the Greek is parakaleo. Parakaleto, meaning one that comes aside, one that brings comfort, one that guides, one that leads you. Now, if you just read in the ESV, I urge you, you're not getting parakaleto out of that. That's the word that's being used in Ephesians. The Comforter, the Holy Spirit, accomplishes all that I just mentioned in regard to the word beseech. Paul is saying that the Holy Spirit is dwelling inside of us, and he's leading you, he's beseeching you, he's encouraging you, he's admonishing you, he's exhorting you, he's entreating you. The Spirit, as you see in John, he comes as our friend. He comes as our friend to help us to grow in the Lord. Christ said, I will not leave you orphans. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. We are not alone. He will never leave us. We must understand that when Paul is saying in Ephesians, the prisoner of the Lord beseech you to walk worthy, he's saying that the Holy Spirit uses us individuals to accomplish his ministry. The Holy Spirit is not just out there flying around somewhere. The Holy Spirit indwells his people, each individual that is a believer, and he uses us to accomplish his purposes. Not saying that when you're alone, you're reading the scripture, that the Holy Spirit himself doesn't minister to you, doesn't guide you, doesn't lead you. But most times he uses individuals to accomplish his ministry in the lives of others. Paul beseeches you and I, and then we're to beseech one another. That's what's happening right now. Through me, the Holy Spirit is ministering to you. And we are to do that to one another. I'll give you a couple of examples. Turn to Acts 11. This is how the Holy Spirit works. Sometimes people have a very wrong picture of the Holy Spirit and his purposes and his ministry. First of all, I beseech you, I'm begging with you, pleading with you, to encourage one another. Acts 11, 22 to 24. Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all, that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. That is what we're supposed to be doing. That's how the Holy Spirit accomplishes his purpose in our lives and his ministry throughout the world. He uses you and I to be a comforter, a parakaleo, in the lives of those around us. I beseech you to encourage. Not only to encourage, look at Acts 18. Like I said, sometimes people think the Holy Spirit is some force, some wind out there or something, or it's all about tongues or healings or some kind of esoteric kind of thing. The Holy Spirit is alive and well, living in the hearts and the minds and the souls of his people, accomplishing his purposes by you and I. First of all, Barnabas went out, and what was he? He was an encourager. What do you learn from that? Be an encourager. Look at Acts 18, 24 to 26. Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. Notice, the Holy Spirit is using Apollos for what? To instruct people and to teach them, and to teach them accurately. That's what he's doing right now. Through this vessel, I came to you as Barnabas did, to encourage you. Now I come to you as Apollos, to instruct and to teach. That's what "I beseech you" means. We are to act as the Holy Spirit would act. Not only to encourage, not only to instruct, but notice Galatians 2. This is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And Paul saying, in light of all the things that you are in Christ, this is the way you are to walk now. Galatians 2, 11 to 14. Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face. This is Paul speaking, because he was to be blamed. There's an apostle getting in Peter's face. I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of the Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? Here's an apostle confronting, challenging another apostle. The ministry of the Holy Spirit was being accomplished in the midst of the people. Peter's eating pork chops with the Gentiles, and then when the Jews show up, he's throwing the pork chop bones on the side, and he's reaching for the matzah. And Paul's saying, listen, you can't be a hypocrite, Peter. You can't live one way with the Gentiles and another way with the Jews. So through that vessel, through Paul, the Holy Spirit does what? He challenges. People very often are fearful to do that. To exhort people, to admonish people, to challenge people. But that's the ministry of the Holy Spirit, part of his ministry. It's not always love and happy times and flowers and happy and clappy. Here's an apostle right to his face and before everybody. The ministry of the Holy Spirit being accomplished in these vessels. Look at Acts 6. Galatians 6, verses 1 and 2. Galatians 6, 1 and 2. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Here's the same apostle Now you see how he's dealing differently with somebody. Peter in his hypocrisy, Paul confronts a brother or a sister. They fell into sin. They confessed their sins. And now the Holy Spirit, through that vessel, Paul, what? What does he do? He practices restoration. Restore that brother. Restore that sister. That's what the Lord has called each and every one of us. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, not only to restore, to challenge, to encourage, but also look at 1 John 3. 1 John 3, verse 8. He who sins is of the devil from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works, and that's the wrong cross reference. It's 1 John 3, verse 18, not verse 8. Verse 18. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Don't walk past the homeless person on the side of the road and say, God bless you. Get in there, get your hands dirty, help that brother out, help that sister out, help that homeless person out. The Holy Spirit, through these vessels, helping people, instructing people, challenging people, restoring people, encouraging people. Let me say this. A true friend is someone who refuses to allow you to live a substandard Christian life. Your true friend is one that will confront you. They'll restore you, they'll help you, they'll bless you, they'll encourage you. But even as Paul got in Peter's face, they will challenge you. Because that's what the Holy Spirit does. When you're involved in sin, does the Holy Spirit not convict you of sin? So why would you ever think that that's not something that you should do? That's your true friend. The wound of a friend may hurt at first, but it's for the purpose of blessing. That's your true friend. Not the person that lets you just go on in your foolishness and your nonsense and your wickedness. A true friend helps you to become more like Christ. How? By coming alongside you. That's what parakaleo means. When you hear that word para church, para means to come alongside. That's what each and every one of us, Paul is beseeching, he's urging, he's begging us, beseeching us, exhorting, entreating, comforting, encouraging. We're to live out which you have come to believe in the scripture. Your devotion comes out of the doctrine that you believe. Your devotion to God and to others comes out of what you believe, out of your doctrine. That's why I emphasized the book of Ephesians for the last couple of months, so that your duty, your devotion would rise up out of that doctrine. That's why Paul starts all his epistles that way. You can't help nobody else if you ain't helped yourself. What a comfort that we have such a friend in the Holy Spirit. What a blessing it is when you have those kinds of friends in your life. I'm going to say this once again. That is why it is so important to live in community. Not, I punch my card on Sunday, I'll see you next Sunday. When you live in community, then you can practice all the things I just said. How can you encourage? How can you admonish? How can you help? How can you pray? How can you do any of these things if you isolate yourself alone? The ministry of the Holy Spirit is accomplished in community. It's like most of the church has it all wrong, and I'm saying church universal. We come in, we get fed, we sing a couple songs, hallelujah, pat you on the back, see you next week. That's not a friend. That's an acquaintance. A true friend in community. I know what your burdens are. I can pray for you. I can reach out. I can encourage you. I can help you. I can minister to you. But if you isolate yourself, that can't happen. That's why we have community groups. And not only community groups, but prayer meetings. I can't pray for you if I don't know what your burdens are. But when you come to a prayer meeting, people unload their souls. They bring forth their burdens. You're robbing your brothers and sisters of being used by the Holy Spirit to minister to you. And as you're encouraged, as you're exhorted, as you learn, as you grow, then you go out into the world, to your family, to the marketplace that you're in, and then the Holy Spirit will work through you so you can do all those things that Apollos was doing, Barnabas was doing, Paul was doing. That's what true Christian life is about. You learn the doctrine, and you learn the doctrine by people that know the doctrine, and then you go out into the world and apply it. Not only is this challenge personal in our text today, it's not only personal, it's powerful. Go back to Ephesians 4:1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. Paul's locked up. It's not that he's a prisoner of Rome. He's a prisoner of Christ. He's not a prisoner of the law. He's a prisoner of love. The scripture says the love of Christ constrains me. You are chained to Jesus Christ. I mean, how much more explicit can Paul get? Here's a guy, he's sitting in prison, he's chained. And he's saying, but I'm a prisoner of Christ. I am a prisoner of Christ. Paul is saying, these are the doctrines I believe, and they have determined the course of my life. He's not calling attention to the chains of Caesar. He's calling attention to the chains of Jesus Christ. Captive to Christ, chained to Christ, no will of my own. You have no will of your own. You've been bought with a price. You belong to Jesus Christ. You are chained to Christ. Chained to Christ, no will of his own, no rights of his own, no plans of his own. He did everything he did because God was worthy. As we'll see in a moment. He's chained to Christ. And he's telling you and I, you are chained to Christ. And in light of everything that you heard in the first three chapters of Ephesians, made alive, blessed with every spiritual blessing, seated in the heavenly places, predestinated, sealed with the Holy Spirit, saved by grace, chained to Christ. What should be your response to that? Paul tells us. I beseech you, I urge you, I'm begging you, I'm pleading with you that you walk worthy. Walk worthy. Regulate your life, your conduct, your day-to-day life. According to the teachings that I have just brought forth in three chapters. In light of that, you're to walk worthy. My brother was stealing my message there this morning. When he started talking about worthy. Walk worthy. Worthy. That literally means to balance the scales. Paul's saying, here's the scale. Three chapters. This is what you are. And now you should show God what you think that he's worthy of. That's what worship means. As my brother said, worship does not mean I sing a couple of songs. Worthy means this is what I think God is worth. Worship, your life of worship to him is not how good you can sing or how bad you don't sing. It's your whole life. Your whole life is this is how I worship God. This is what I think of God. And you put your whole life, everything about you on that scale. And God's side of this scale is saved, made alive, predestinated, gave my only son to die on a cross for your sins. And Paul is saying, in light of all of that, how do you think you should conduct your life? And that word is to you and to me and to Paul and whoever else picks up this Bible that's a child of God. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling of which you were called. Walking worthy. And that word calling is basically an invitation to a feast. Your vocation, your calling. Whatever you are, that's a gift from Almighty God. Your calling is supposed to be your feast. Not, oh, I got to do that. You're missing the whole point of your calling. That's like you're called to be a wife, and she's like, oh, man, I got to wake up and see that mope again today. I mean, what kind of calling of a, would that be? It's like, the guy going, oh, I said, boy, I got to put up with her again today. It's a feast, your vocation, your calling, whatever it is. If you're a garbage man, or if you're a preacher, or if you're a housewife, or if you're a professor, a doctor, whatever it is, your vocation, your calling has come to you from Almighty God. And now you're to live your life walking worthy of that calling. And every one of us have been called to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. If you're a garbage man or you're in the White House. If you're a Christian, your calling ultimately is what? To be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. Those he justified. Those he called. Those he justified. Those he glorified. Those he predestinated. He did to conform you to the image of Jesus Christ. Now Paul is saying, now walk worthy of that. And in light of all that we are and all that we have in Christ, what should our response be? The question for each and every one of us is this. What are you going to do with that scale? You're never gonna pay the Lord back. You can't put more on the scale than he put on the scale. But the question is, do you even look at your life that way? And if you don't look at your life that way, what can you do now to get your life looking that way? What will you do in light of that? For brothers and sisters, that is our duty to balance the scales. I beseech you to walk worthy. What do you think that God is worth? What do you think that he's worth? And how should you live your life in light of that? And as I said, Paul's challenge is very practical. If you want a practical message, this is as practical as I could possibly get. He's saying, God has tipped the scales with his blessings. Now you and I are in tremendous debt to him for all that he has done for us. Why do you think, here's Paul, the Pharisee of the Pharisees, the Hebrew of the Hebrews, he's in Romans saying, hey, I'm a debtor. I'm a debtor to Greeks and barbarians alike. No one's excluded. That person in the street, that drug addict, that prostitute, whoever, or the person at the other end of material things. God has put all these blessings on one side of the scale. And the question is, are you going to even get on the scale? For I fear that very often we don't even make an attempt. All we do is make excuses why we don't. And Paul, the prisoner of Christ, chained to Christ, says, I'm not chained to Caesar, I'm chained to Christ. But far too often, I think, we're chained to Caesar. Not in the Roman Emperor Caesar. Caesar of this world. The things of this world. What did Christ say? Whose image is on that coin? Oh, Caesar's. And what did the Lord say? Give to Caesar what's Caesar's. In other words, you give to this world what you think that this world should get, and you give to Almighty God what he should get. And God says, I want everything. For Galatians says this, for me to live is Christ. For me to live is Christ. And the question that you must face today, is that true of you? And Father, we would pray that you would cause each and every one of us to walk worthy of the calling by which we were called. For you have blessed us abundantly, Father. You have put so many blessings on the scale that we get on the scale and do what we do and we can't even make it move at all. But you have still called us to walk worthy. To show you what we think you're worth, Father. To show what we think Jesus Christ is worth. And Father, we know it's only possible by the power of the Holy Spirit to even attempt to walk worthy. But he has not only come alongside us to guide us, to be the parakaleo, but he has come to dwell in us so that he could fulfill his calling throughout this lost and dying world. And Father, I would pray that each and every one of us would be found about the Master's business, that we would not be chained to Caesar, but that we would realize that we are chained to Christ and Christ alone. And Father, I would ask your blessing upon the going forth of this word. In the precious name of Jesus Christ, amen.